In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at Lesson 21 on actual sin. The image at the top of the lesson shows Christ with the angels on his right-hand side and casting the devil away on his left-hand side. And the caption for the image says, Christ permitted himself to be tempted by the devil. After our Lord's 40 days fast in the desert, the devil appeared to him and tempted him to gluttony, to pride, and to avarice. But our Lord resisted the devil and sent him away. Then angels came to minister to him. God wishes to show us that temptation, far from being a sin in itself, is a source of merit if we resist firmly. Then God will send us his blessings and consolations, and we shall be dearer to him after our successful fight against temptation. First question, what is actual sin? Actual sin is any willful thought, desire, word, action, or omission forbidden by the law of God. There are two general classes of sins, original and actual. Original sin is the kind of sin that we inherit from Adam. Actual sin is the kind of sin that we ourselves commit. In general, when we speak of sin, we mean actual sin. Sin is an offense against God, a violation of His commandments. To sin is to despise God, to disobey Him, to offend Him. One who sins takes the gifts that God has given and uses them to insult Him. The second paragraph, no person exists who does not sin, however holy he may be. The only human being who was created without sin and never committed sin was the Blessed Virgin. This was a special privilege bestowed on her because she was to be the mother of our Savior. St. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. First book of John 1:1-8, actually. Right. In what way do we fall into sin? We fall step by step from temptation into sin. The different steps at times follow each other rapidly and are accomplished in the twinkling of an eye. Sin is not committed without temptation. First, an evil thought comes into the mind. This in itself is not sinful, it is only a temptation. A man may be in a jewelry store looking at some jewels. The salesman turns away to talk to someone else, leaving a precious diamond ring on the counter. The thought enters the man's mind that it would be easy for him to take the ring and walk away unnoticed. This is temptation, not sin. If we do not immediately reject the thought, it awakens in the mind an affection or liking for it. If the man in the above example does not resist and reject the thought, but plays with it and becomes pleased with the idea, he thereby gives partial consent and commits a slight sin. Next, the thought is followed by an evil desire in which we take pleasure. If still playing with the thought, the man wishes that he could take the diamond ring without being noticed, the consent is complete, and he commits a sin in his heart, interiorly. The resolution to commit the sin when occasion presents itself follows. Then the exterior act is committed. Finally, the man glances to see if the salesman is still busy. Then he takes the ring and walks away with it. Thus, the wish or desire has been translated into an exterior act. Even should the man be prevented from stealing, he is guilty of grave sin. Why is an exterior sin more evil than an interior sin? An exterior sin is more evil than an interior sin because it is attended by worse consequences. An exterior sin often causes scandal and is more severely punished by God here on earth as well as after death. Drunkenness reduces the drunkard and his family to poverty and sickness. Impurity destroys the body, sometimes producing insanity. Murder often leads the culprit to the electric chair. Probably many in our modern world today would laugh at these statements that impurity destroys the body and sometimes producing insanity. And I would say perhaps we don't really understand the insanity that we are living among. And the adultery, the homosexuality, the pedophilia, all these I believe we can truly label as insanity. Insane means unhealthy. So these are truly unhealthy lifestyles that are unhealthy in many aspects. Very often they end up being unhealthy physically. They are the cause of so many of the sexually transmitted diseases. Diseases are transmitted through different acts of impurity. Perhaps it is not a direct causation, but at least indirectly, spiritually, it leads to this. And then if we look into the supernatural side of things, our conscience begins to bother us. If we have any conscience left, if we have not totally destroyed it, the weight of the sin upon our conscience is enough to really drive us insane, if you will, that we cannot live with ourselves, we cannot tolerate ourselves. And that, I think, is really the work of the devil. The devil will tempt us to sin, telling us that it is a pleasure, it's innocent, it's harmless, it will do nothing negative. On the contrary, you will experience great pleasure. And then as soon as you commit the sin, the devil comes back and says, oh, see what a terrible wretch you are. You're not even reached the level of the beast. Even the dumb animals don't do this. And you are more perverted than they. And you are a miserable wretch and lead you into despair. And so the devil is constantly lying to us from one side or the other. And so these sins actually do lead us down the path of insanity, as well as poverty, sickness, and everything else. Okay, well, on paragraph 2, and worse, an exterior sin increases the malice of the will and destroys the sense of shame. The repetition of exterior sins forms the habit of sinning, and vice is formed. The conscience goes to sleep, and the sinner becomes so hardened that he no longer sees the evil and wickedness of his sin. Right, so any repetition of an act turns that act into a habit. Indulging the habit begets a necessity, and the necessity will beget damnation. It becomes a very simple, logical progression, and the devils know just exactly how it works, and they lead us down that path is every opportunity that they can get. So it is essential that we avoid or dismiss the temptation so that we do not entertain the thoughts, we do not give consent to the thoughts, we do not will the thoughts, we do not act upon the thoughts. And once we have acted upon some sinful temptation, it is easier for us the second time to act upon that temptation. And the repetition becomes a habit. And once we indulge in the habit long enough, we do not even think about it, and it becomes a necessity, an addiction, if you will. Okay. So thus it becomes easier and easier for him to commit sin of a worse kind. His state becomes worse and worse until finally he becomes a hardened sinner who believes himself sinless. Matter of impurity that I was discussing there before, so many will see a logical progression in engaging in fantasies, sinful fantasies of pornography, more risky pornography, more risky behavior, and one perversion just kind of leads its way right into the next, and it doesn't get better. They fall into this rabbit hole and progress in a downward spiral. And we see that what has happened to society, the scandal that has happened to society, is that we are no longer shocked when someone gets a divorce and remarries. And they do it several times. It's not shocking, it's common. It has become normal, it has become accepted. The next shock is going to be homosexuality, but even now that has become so prevalent, it has become so open, the scandal has been created so that no one considers it a terrible sin anymore, no one is shocked by it, the shock value is completely gone. What is next? But either pedophilia, bestiality, all these perversions, we have the transgender movement, and everyone is expected just to, without batting an eye, accept this and be okay with it. And that is the danger of scandal. Once we let this out into the open, it becomes seen and recognized, tolerated, accepted, promoted, and we gain more and more souls for the devils in hell. So it is a logical progression that we're seeing before us. Are all evil acts sinful? Not all evil acts are sinful. There may be times when such acts are not sinful, as when we do not know that the act is sinful. Noah became intoxicated, but committed no sin because he was not aware of the strength of the wine. So one might by mistake take poison instead of medication and die, but he would not be guilty of suicide. And I wonder how many people die from overdoses, and we often think that they committed suicide, but I have a sneaky suspicion that many of those who die with illegal drugs in their system have done so seeking not to kill themselves, but seeking ever-fleeting high, an ever-fleeting pleasure. They find the high from their drug, and then they build up an immunity to that. They need more of the drug, and more, until they finally take a fatal dose. I am not certain that every time someone takes a fatal dose that they intended to take a fatal dose. I believe they more than likely were just chasing this elusive pleasure that they can never grab a hold of. It's always just out of reach. So I would not be quick to say that someone who died of an overdose is in hell. Maybe they could repent at the last minute. I don't know what their intention is, what their frame of mind, how sane they are. There's a lot of things that need to be taken into account there. And I often find myself at least thinking that I need to point out to people, to make a sin mortal, there are certain conditions that are necessary. The sin must be a serious sin, you must know it is a serious sin, and you must give free consent to doing it. There has to be that act of the will. And if any of these are missing, then obviously there is no sin. So if I eat meat on a Friday, not reflecting that it is Friday, or thinking it's Tuesday or Thursday, I have not actually committed a mortal sin. I may have committed a sin by being careless or negligent and not paying closer attention to what day of the week it is, but it is not a mortal sin if I have not consciously reviewed the fact that it is Friday, this is meat, the church condemns me or forbids me to eat meat, and therefore I'm going to eat the meat anyway, and I don't care what the church says or the laws of the church. Then it becomes a mortal sin because we have fulfilled all those conditions. Second, when the act is done through no fault of our own. If one is not aware that a certain day is a day of abstinence and eats meat, he commits no sin. Again, one might, by pure accident and through no negligence on his part, drop a loaded revolver. Even if it explodes and kills a person, he is not guilty of murder. So obviously an accident is not deliberate, and for sin to be a mortal sin, it needs to be deliberate. Number three, when we do not consent to the evil, a stronger man may take our hand and, in spite of our refusal and protest, force it to drop a lighted match into a gasoline tank. Even if there is an explosion and the whole town is set on fire, we are not guilty of arson. In the same way, as long as one does not consent to an evil thought, it remains a temptation, and he commits no sin. So we have the consent, the act of the will must be present. And if we are forced against our will, then we are not guilty of sin. When we are guilty of sins which we ourselves do not commit. So this might be a little bit more difficult to comprehend, but the sins of others we can become guilty of by participation. So we're going to cover some of the ways and by which another person's sins might actually be our sin as well. We are guilty of sins which we ourselves do not commit when we cooperate with another person's sins. Number one, we share in another's sin by counsel, by command, by consent, by provocation, by praise or flattery, by silence, by assistance, by defense or concealment, and by not punishing the evil done. So thus, rulers, legislative leaders, parents, employers, teachers, superiors, owners of shows and theaters, editors, publishers, and others in a position of responsibility may easily render themselves guilty of the sins of others. One who is to blame for another's sin is as guilty as if he had committed the sin himself. So probably the one I come into contact more frequently in these days is going to be someone who consents to the abortion, to the murder of an unborn baby. Drive their girlfriend to the abortion clinic, encourage her, finance her, abortion, whatever it may be, giving assistance, driving her to the abortion clinic, or simply remaining silent when she knows that this is about to take place and not speak up and say, this is a human life, you're about to commit murder, this is a terrible offense against God. So by our silence, we give consent. So there are many ways in which we can be guilty of another's sin. Okay. Second paragraph here. One who tempts or provokes another into sin is perhaps the more guilty of the two. Our Lord says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it were better for him to have a great millstone hung about his neck than to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Right? So encouraging someone to sin, provoking them, teasing them, enticing them, cajoling them, whatever it may be, whatever we do to elicit sin on someone else's behalf, we are even more guilty than they are, because the chances are generally pretty good that they would not have sinned if it would not have been for our presence there, our influence over them. So how many kinds of actual sin are there? There are two kinds of actual sin, mortal sin and venial sin. So if we back up, there were two kinds of sin. There's original sin and actual sin, the sin we are born with, we inherited from Adam, and the sins we ourselves commit. Of actual sin, the sins we ourselves commit, there are two classifications of mortal and venial. Okay. We have another classification of actual sins, and then that is we can sin by thought, desire, sins of word, deed, and omission. If we take pleasure in thinking proudly of ourselves, we sin by thought. If we cannot resist If we cannot rest content because we envy somebody's clothes and wish we had them, we sin by desire. If we get angry and say angry words to someone, we sin by word. If we are so angry that we begin striking the person, we sin by deed. If we do not do what is our duty, such as going to Mass on Sunday, we sin by omission. Sins are also classified into A. our own sins, and B. sins which we cooperate and for which we are responsible. And finally, we must not be presumptuous and overconfident. We must remember that when we do not sin, it is only through the grace of God. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. A humble distrust of ourselves is a preservative against sin. Any questions, comments? It's pretty straight catechism, and I think most of us have gone over these different aspects before, and almost every good examination of conscience covers them. Even those short little cards, I think, cover this pretty well. And the examination of conscience, how have we offended God? And then whether it was mortal or venial, whether we sinned in thought, word, deed, or omission, and whether we have cooperated in others' sins. So I think most Catholics, at least those who have been through enough catechism to make their first confession and communion, generally have a pretty good grasp of this. If there are any questions, I'd be happy to cover it in depth a little bit more. Something that has been on my mind for quite some time is the progression of the social media and the acceptance of so many perversions, especially the transgender movement with drag queens, men dressed up like female strippers, basically, dancing in front of kindergarten children. And how do we get to the point where this is okay, where parents allow this, and it's promoted, it's applauded, and where any criticism against the transgender, the homosexuals, that seems to be forbidden, and heresy, if you will, in our modern world. And I often reflect, well, if we're going to criticize the homosexual, we might as well consider the adulterer and condemn the adulterer just as we do the homosexual. Many years ago in a sermon, Bishop Lewis pointed out that actually the adulterer is technically a homosexual because the adulterer, when a husband and wife are married, the two have become one flesh. And if you're sleeping with someone else's wife, you are sleeping with that person, that man also. And so it is really a perversion. And if we're going to condemn one, we really need to condemn them all. The problem that it seems to be getting progressively worse is because we did not nip this in the bud. We end up committing mortal sin because we did not resist the temptation in the beginning when we could have. And it is this logical progression. I believe we got to this transgender homosexual movement because we permitted adultery. And, you know, adultery is not new, but once in the United States anyway, we legalized it, it became fashionable, became the thing to do. All the celebrities have been divorced and remarried at least half a dozen times. Switching your spouses is like, I don't know, moving to a new city or new town, and people are constantly moving, constantly transferring. But the status of it being okay with so many seems to be blown out of proportion. And maybe that has to do with the ease of the internet, the anonymity of which we can get onto social media and promote whatever deep, dark depravity is in the recesses of our mind. We can bring it out, present it on the internet, and find out that, oh, there are other people who think this way, and we can create a society until we get enough support that we are no longer ashamed, and we can be proud of our perversity, and we can come forth and present it to the world unashamedly and expect the world to accept us as we are. This is who we are, and you can't tell us otherwise. And really, this, I don't know how much worse it can get than where we are right now. I don't know if you're aware, but you know, not only do we have people trying to marry their pets or animals, but now they're even engaging themselves with buildings, you know, this landscape, this tree, whatever it may be, all kinds of sickening things, adults who want to be children, you know, age is just a number, and we've got adults who want to wear diapers and sleep in a pen or whatever. These things, I think, are without number. You know, how many of these different fetishes and perversions are out there? Well, as many people as there are in the world, that's how many perversions we can probably come up with. And our society has gotten to the point where we're not even shocked by it anymore. Oh yeah, so what? Or it's a competition. I think there's a perversion worse than that one. Let me see if I can't top yours. And we are on this downward spiral, and I really don't know any way of getting out of this spiral. It is truly, it seems to me, the only hope we have is that if God somehow intervenes. So again, with St. John and the Apocalypse, I think the appropriate ending is, come Lord Jesus, come. We have suffered this a long time. Well, our suffering doesn't compare with what God has put up with. We don't even know the half of it. Alright, if there are no questions, comments, then we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.